The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14 through to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
You know, red-green colour blindness is a genetic condition that affects about 6% of males. If you have normal colour vision, you would probably see that top spectrum of colours. If you have red-green colour blindness, when you look at the top spectrum, you actually see the second one, which looks very, very different, doesn't it? Now, you might think colour blindness is a disadvantage, but in 2005, researchers from University of Cambridge and University of Newcastle-on-Tyne discovered that if you have red-green colour blindness, you can see different shades of khaki that others can't. Now, you might think that's really exciting. Khaki is a great colour. But khaki is actually a really important colour for camouflage. Did you know in World War II, they specifically recruited soldiers who were colourblind to be in the aeroplanes to fly over enemy territory to spot camouflage? And as a result of that, they could see the guns and the buildings that were hidden under the camouflage, and they knew where to target. So in some settings, colourblindness can be a huge advantage. These same principles apply when we look at James chapter 2. If you were to take a helicopter view of this passage like this, I've highlighted in yellow all the times the word faith comes up. I've highlighted in red all the times the word deeds or action comes up. So you can see it's all through the passage. When James wrote this book, he was writing it particularly to Christians from a Jewish heritage who were scattered all over the Roman Empire. If you're a Jew and you read this, you would see it with very different lenses. You would first of all see it through the words of the Shema. Shema from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They would recite the Shema every morning and every night. So as they read this passage, they would get to this bit that says that you believe that there is one God. And they go, the words of the Shema. And then as they continued reading, they would see where it says, love the Lord your God. And they would recognize this part at the start that said you ought to love him. As they continue, we remember back when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, he recited the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. and love your neighbour as yourself, is what he added to it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So if you're a Jew reading through this passage, you'd go, there's those words Jesus said from Leviticus 19. Oh, that's really interesting. But as you continue to read it, as a Jew, when you saw someone and you would say hello, you would say shalom, peace. You see, the word shalom meant much more than peace. It's the absence of conflict. It meant blessing of health, of wealth, of goodness, in flourishing of all of life. And so when they read this passage, they saw it says, go in peace. Oh, that's shalom. You're giving this person a blessing of peace. And as they continued to read this passage, they would suddenly discover that Abraham, the patriarch, the one through whom all of their nation was established, is mentioned here, along with Rahab. And so you read through this passage as a Jew and you go, this passage is all about my heritage. This passage speaks to me powerfully and passionately about who I am and where I've come from. See, when James is writing, he wants them to see faith and deeds, but he wants them to see that this passage connects to them as those with a Jewish heritage. So if you were a Jew with a Jewish heritage, that word shalom is really, really powerful. And so when they read this passage, it says, suppose a brother or sister. So it's talking here about a fellow Christian. A fellow Christian who is without clothes. In other words, they have a situation where they feel ashamed. And they're without daily food. They're without the basic necessities of life. And so you see someone like that, a fellow Christian who's with great need, and you say, shalom. Hope you get better. That's what was happening here. Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. But they do nothing to help. And James says, your words are empty. Your word shalom, your blessing to them, is totally meaningless. So last week, when we looked at the start of James chapter 2, we saw that that passage finished with these words, mercy triumphs over judgment. That means mercy is really, really important. Well, what's mercy look like? Today we discover that mercy looks like good deeds to the stranger and the poor. And just like last week, James uses a very similar way of showing this to the readers or the listeners. First of all, he goes through and gives a question. Then he uses a short case study. He says, these are your beliefs. Let me give you some scriptural examples of where there's faith and deeds. And then he brings this conclusion to it as well. And so today, we're looking at how faith and deeds go together. And again, James is really blunt. He just says it as it is. If we look at four key verses in this passage, he says, what good is it to have faith but no deeds? Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without deeds is useless. Faith without deeds is dead. Do you get the idea? Like, he's pretty blunt, isn't he? He's making it really clear to you that faith without deeds is useless. It is dead. So if you want to have a living faith, you need both faith and deeds. Now, the word faith is really, really important here. And so that we understand what James means by faith, let's look at some verses in the first two chapters of James that describe what faith actually is. In James chapter 1, verse 18, he starts by saying, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So faith starts when you are born again by believing the truth. The truth is the good news of Jesus Christ. The truth is the good news that God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven down to earth, who lived among us, who died on the cross, so that your sins could be forgiven. That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. his son, his daughter, that you are precious to him. That's the truth. That's the word of truth through which we come into relationship as part of God's family. And so to reinforce this, when we start chapter 2, James starts off, my brothers and sisters, in other words, my family members. You're part of God's family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are for every believer in Jesus Christ. You are a brother and sister. You are a daughter of a loving Father in heaven. But simply believing is not enough for a follower of Jesus. We saw in James chapter 1, he wrote, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We're called to be people of faith and deeds. We're called to know the word of God and do what it says. And in James chapter 1 verse 25, he went on, whoever looks intently into the perfect law is that gospel I described earlier, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoever looks perfectly into that gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news, they'll be blessed in what they do. Again, we see faith and action coming through together. We are called to be blessed in what we do to make a difference for the kingdom of God here on earth. Last week we saw that the first 13 verses of James chapter 2 is where he is speaking to Christians about people who are coming into their church services. And he says, when the poor come into your church service, don't tell them to sit at your feet or stand at the back, while at the same time you lift up those who are rich. James is now expanding the rest of chapter 2 to caring for fellow believers who are poor, who are hungry, who are cold, who are strangers. Now, before we get any further, just in the same way as I wanted to address the issue of faith, I want to address the issue of righteousness, because there might be some people here who've grown up, particularly in Protestant churches, where they have a certain view of righteousness and the related word justification. You see, for the last 500 years since Luther, there's been a lot of discussion about what it means to be righteous. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote about righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he said, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So that indicates you're made righteous just by believing without good works. Now that seems to contradict what we just heard from James. Because James wrote, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So James says you need faith and works to be righteous. So are Paul and James contradicting each other? Remember those with normal colour vision versus those with red-green colour vision blindness or deficiency? They see the same thing, but it looks very different to each of them. That's what's happening here. We've got to actually look at what Paul and James are both seeing in their context and in their definitions. When Paul used the word justified, and justified means to make righteous, he's saying when someone first is born again, when they first put their faith in Jesus Christ, when they are a new believer with their faith in Jesus Christ, they've come, they've said, I believe in you, Jesus. I confess my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. God, as judge, says, I forgive you. He declares their sins are forgiven. And with the forgiveness of their sins, they are brought into relationship with God. They are now in right relationship with God. They are declared righteous. When James used the word justified, he meant God's judgment at the end of their life. So in other words, throughout their life as a follower of Jesus, you have come into faith, you are in right relationship with God, you are following the great commands of Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, love your neighbour as yourself. And as you follow God's will, that will be evidenced by the growth of your godly character and your conduct. And so what we're seeing here is that your faith is actually being expressed through your character and your conduct. Now remember that James is the younger brother of Jesus. And the way that James describes righteousness is very similar to the way that Jesus explained it. So when Jesus talked about righteousness in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So he's saying here that someone can say, "Jesus, you are my Lord." But if you're not actually doing the will of God, then are you really walking in faith? In Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the sheep and the goats, which talks about the end of time when Jesus comes again, and it says that he will gather those on his left and those on his right. And he says that those who are gathered on his left, they're the ones who did not provide for the hungry, for the poor, for those who are sick or in prison. And he says, "You will go away to eternal punishment. But those of you who did care for the sick, the hungry, the poor, those in jail, he declares them righteous by what they did." And he says, "I declare that you will have righteousness and eternal life." So when we see the way that Jesus is putting it here, he's saying good deeds matter to God. What we do throughout our lifetime is significant. And so the way that Jesus and James spoke about righteousness was, they said, to be righteous means to be in right relationship with God and following his will. And that will be evidenced. The evidence that you're in right relationship with God, the evidence that you are following his will, is that you are growing in your godly character and in your conduct. Now, finally, as I just unpacked the last part of those two verses from Paul and James, we see that when Paul writes, he's writing in the context of works of the law, that is, religious obedience to the Jewish law. Whereas when James writes, he says a person is justified by works, meaning what you do in service of God, by loving God and loving your neighbour as yourself. So as we see these passages of Paul and James in their context, they don't contradict each other. They actually support each other. What we see is that under Paul, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. Justified. Some people use the word justified as just as if I'd never sinned. You are declared innocent. Your sins are forgiven. You're welcomed into God's family. You're a son and a daughter of God, a brother and sister of fellow believers. You are in right relationship with God. But then James says, having come into relationship with God throughout your life as a follower of Jesus, you are called to obey the great commands to love God and love your neighbour as yourself. And because you are in right relationship with God, you're going to follow God's will. And as you do that, that will be evidenced by your godly character and conduct. So given the way that we're looking at today, which is the way James describes righteousness, it meant that we're meant to care for the poor, for the stranger. And so knowing that we're meant to care for the poor and the stranger, then if someone said to you, "Well, you have faith, but me? No, I've got deeds." James is saying it's not either or. It's actually both and. And if you want to see beautiful evidence of faith and deeds in action, just look around our city. Look at the heritage of the churches in Toowoomba. One of the wonderful things churches have done throughout time is establish schools, to establish education facilities so that people could learn and better themselves through education. In most cities throughout the nation, 70% of children attend state schools and 30% attend schools founded by churches. Did you know in Toowoomba it's the opposite? 70% of students in Toowoomba attend schools that were founded by churches. There's a heritage here where our churches have said we believe in God and we are going to release the blessings of God through the establishment of churches. When we think about major funding items for the government, it is education and health. And so when we think about health, there are three hospitals in Toowoomba, two of which were founded by churches, because churches are called to release care for those who are sick. And so in the history of Toowoomba, there's this beautiful heritage of where we've seen faith and deeds in action by the churches that have gone before us. It truly is a blessing in our city. But you see, faith in Jesus Christ alone is not enough. When a Jew read the Shema every morning, every night, they would start off, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so James picks up on that. He says, "You believe there is one God," referencing the Shema. He says, "Good. Even demons believe that and shudder." So demons believe in the reality of Jesus. They know who he is, but they are evil. See, belief in the reality of Jesus is not enough. Could you imagine a husband and wife in a marriage relationship where the husband says to his wife, "I love you, honey." She says, "Thank you. Would you mind taking the bin out?" "Oh, no, honey, I just love you." "Oh, could you help me prepare dinner tonight?" "Oh, no, honey, I just love you." It's not going to go very well, is it? In this same way that faith and deeds sit together, they have to. When Jesus was in a synagogue in one occasion, there was a man in that synagogue. He was possessed by an impure spirit. And he cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, that demon knew the Shema. He knew the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He knew that terminology, that word. We have to be very careful in realizing that faith and deeds are meant to go together in goodness, in love, in grace, in mercy. James goes on to say that faith without deeds is useless. Faith without deeds is dead. And if someone has faith without deeds, he says, "You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Now remember, James is writing here to people who understood their heritage. They understood the significance of Abraham as a patriarch. Abraham, the revered father of the nation of Israel. And so he uses Abraham, but then shock and horror, he uses a Gentile woman who also was a prostitute. But he shows how their faith and actions coexist to make them righteous, to show how they come into right relationship with God and follow God's will and grow in godly character and conduct. And so if we look first of all at Abraham, Abraham had a promise from God, a promise that he would have a son. He'd been childless, and God says to him, "You will have a son." And with that, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, God, credited to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Abraham believed God would give him a son, and God said to him, "You are righteous in your belief." And then what happens is that in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is in his tent one day, and three strangers arrive. And Abraham offers hospitality to strangers. And he says, come on in and let me care for you. Let me give you a meal. Let me provide for you. And he did. And then one of the three strangers says to him, Abraham, within a year, you will have your son. And then what we see is in Genesis chapter 22, where the son has been born, Isaac, and Abraham takes Isaac, and they climb a mountain. And Abraham binds Isaac and puts him on the altar, ready to sacrifice him. And this is what James is referring to when James writes, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Do you see that statement that Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness? That statement was fulfilled through what Abraham did by offering Isaac. So clearly the righteousness that James is referring to here was not the righteousness that many Jews understood. See, in the time of Jesus, many people understood righteousness as living a law that was in faithful obedience to the law of Moses. So in other words, in the New Testament, we read that there are the Pharisees and there were teachers of the law and there were experts in the law, and these people would interpret the law and tell everyone how they were meant to behave to ensure that they complied with the law so that they were righteous. Under that definition, Abraham could never, ever, ever have been righteous, because he lived hundreds of years before the law of Moses had even been written. So he couldn't comply with the law of Moses, because it wasn't written at that time. So how was he righteous? James shows that he was righteous through his faith in God and through his actions. Through his actions, he loved God. He was so in love with God that he was willing to offer up his own son, Isaac, in faithful expression of his love for God and his obedience. And Abraham's actions revealed that he loved his neighbor as himself when he had three strangers come and he offers them hospitality and care. Now, similarly, the righteousness that Rahab the prostitute showed was both her belief in God and her offering hospitality to strangers. In Joshua chapter 2, we see her speaking to the spies, and she says to the spies, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She could declare the reality of who God was through what he had been doing through the nation of Israel. So when James describes this, he then says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous by what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? See, for both Abraham and Rahab, they were models of righteousness by their faith in God and the way they showed hospitality to strangers. I think one of the reasons that James chooses Abraham as the patriarch and Rahab as the prostitute is he's saying, regardless of your background, regardless of your heritage or history, you can be declared righteous in God. And you can express your righteousness through your faith and your actions. And so as James brings this together in his conclusion, he does it in a really interesting way. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We need a physical body to live, and our spirit dwells within us. When our spirit leaves us, we die. Without the spirit, the body is dead. Without deeds, faith is dead. We need both faith and deeds to truly live as a believer of Jesus Christ. Our faith and good deeds must coexist and complement each other. And so some of you may wonder, well, how am I going to show faith and good deeds? I mean, in my circles, I don't come across too many people who are poor or hungry or naked, and I don't see that many strangers coming up my street. When we at Rangeville talk about the kingdom of God, over the last number of years, we've talked about these four aspects of the kingdom of God. You are God's people, right where you are. You're to live according to God's ways, according to his law, with Jesus as king. We're in his kingdom. And we are blessed to be a blessing. When we understand that we are God's people, right where he's placed us, living according to his ways and rule, we are blessed to be a blessing. Right where you are called in your workplace, in your home, in your place of education, in your community, you are called to be a blessing. Right where you are. And again, you might say, but still, I don't know the people that I can reach out to in this way. As a church, we have been really, really intentional in aligning mission partners with Scripture. So we've been really intentional in choosing mission partners locally here in the city of Toowoomba, where you can go and be part of those mission partners that care for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. We've also chosen mission partners that sit around what Matthew 25 describes as those who are hungry, those who are in jail. And so we've chosen those mission partners that do this. And so if you have an interest in Eva's Place, in pregnancy and early parenting support services, then you can care for those women and young children. If you have a passion for the migrants, then once a month Sisters meets here, where there are migrant women from across the city that come and are loved and cared for. If you have an interest in those who are in jail, in prison, then through Kairos Ministries, there is the opportunity for outreach and care to those in prison. If you care for the hungry, then you can be part of Brekkie Club, where we provide brekkie a couple of times a week for a couple of hundred students each day, that they would have breakfast at the start of the day, that would help them get through their day at school. If you have an interest for those who are struggling with addictions of some form, then we partner with Teen Challenge, and you can go and be part of the team volunteering at Teen Challenge. If you want to care for the homeless, then in Winter Shelter, one night a week, we have the homeless come and sleep the night here and receive a meal here and be cared for and see what love looks like, that we would provide hope and dignity and community for those who are homeless. If you want to be in the community and just care for those in our community, then through community chaplaincy, we reach out to bring hope and help to our community. Each one of these mission partners are those that we provide finances to, that we pray for, that we support, and we encourage you that if you have a passion or interest in any one of those areas, then there are people in Rangeville who are involved in every one of those ministries. And if you want to know more, then that table is available on a little flyer out at the Connect table, along with the name of someone in Rangeville who's involved in each one of those. And you can say, well, can I grab that? And I'd like to meet this person who could help me discover a way that I can contribute into this area. And so James gives us these two options as how faith and deeds go together. He says, without good deeds, faith is dead. But he says, with good deeds, faith brings righteousness. Throughout your life, as a follower, as a believer in Jesus Christ, growing in the character and the conduct that aligns with who God is. And in James's expression in this passage, it's around showing hospitality to strangers. It's about caring for the poor. It's loving your neighbour as yourself. And so let's take a minute and just stop and reflect on this and ask, God, what are you saying to me today? And what do I do with what I've heard. Lord God, we want to give you thanks for this beautiful word, faith. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it changes our lives. That we are forgiven. That we are declared righteous as sons and daughters of a loving Father. That we come into God's family with brothers and sisters around about us. But Lord, we want to thank you that when James describes righteousness, he challenges us that it's a lifelong. That, Lord, we continue to show God's love. We continue to show God's mercy because mercy triumphs over judgment. We continue to help others come to know the love of God when we love our neighbour as ourselves. Father God, this morning we pray for us as individuals and us as a church. We pray, Lord, as individuals that we would grow in righteousness, that our character and our conduct would align so beautifully with who God is, in his expressions of love and grace and mercy, in his heart of justice for the poor and the sick and those in need. In the way that he reaches out to the stranger and cares for them. Help us to do that in our private expressions of faith and the way we live our lives. But Lord, help us to do this as a church. That Lord, as a church, that we would be a place of righteousness. A place, Lord, where people know that they are welcome, where they are loved, where they will be cared for. Where we will show the heart of God to our community. In a way that causes them to know that there is a God who loves them and in turn would draw them into a relationship with him. That they too might have the opportunity to become sons and daughters of a loving God and brothers and sisters in the family of God. So Lord God, we just pray that you would help us to be growing in that righteousness day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.